It's a privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning, and I'm very thankful for your presence, but do ask most of all that you pray that the presence of the Lord would be with us and remain with us for what time we stand before you. I'd like to draw your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation this morning. I approach this morning's sermon with a measure of reserve. It's been my experience in my time in the ministry that when I have really, really, really good study and I feel that the Lord has opened up a lot of doors and revealed a lot of things, I generally, when I come to the time to deliver, it just seems like the liberty is not like I want it to be. It just seems like it's lacking. And the flip side of that is when I feel like I've had a really rotten week and it seems like everything's just been closed off, it seems like that's when the Lord really opens the door. And it's a lesson to ministers that we rely upon somebody else. We can't do this all by ourselves. We need His help and we need His power. As you probably guessed, I had a really, really good week of study this week, and I hope that it comes forth in the sermon, and I hope that the Lord will deliver in a mighty way. I'd like to begin by reading this entire chapter of Revelation 4. We're going to focus on the last few verses of it, but I want to set the stage and the context for what's going on. Beginning in verse 1, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And one of the thrones, and out of the thrones proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings above him, and were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." A lot of times when we read the scripture, we have a tendency to focus on the wrong thing. One of the things that you've heard me say over the years here is that when you engage in a Bible discussion with somebody and the book of Revelation comes up, more often than not, there's going to be a lot of emphasis placed on what does this vision mean and what does this beast represent and what's the purpose of him having 7 horns or 3 horns or this many eyes. And they focus on all these little details. And in the discussion, the main point of the passage, the main point of the lesson gets lost. If you were to, now I know that this is going to be an exercise in pain for you, but if you were to try to describe to somebody what I look like right now, just based on what I'm wearing, some of you would say, well, he's wearing a suit. Some of you would say, well, he has a red tie on. I think, I didn't pick it out. Okay, he has a red tie on. Some of you would say he's wearing a gray suit. Some of you would say, well, he's wearing a silver hat this morning. And you might focus on different details, but you understand that the main purpose this morning is that I am dressed, right? Is that coming across that you want me dressed this morning? Well, I'm glad somebody said amen. I'll say amen to that. The point of the book of Revelation is not the color of my tie or suit or the number of the beast or the number of the horns or the number of the eyes. The point of the book of Revelation is twofold. One, Jesus wins. Two, Jesus gets all the glory. That is the purpose of the book of Revelation. And while we don't exactly see the first point in chapter 4, it comes later. The purpose of chapter 4 is to focus on one thing and one thing only. When John is looking into heaven, and a lot of times we think about what heaven's going to be like. We think about, well, what will the streets actually be paved with? What will the gates actually be made out of? What will our loved ones look like? What will I look like in heaven? We've all had these conversations. I've had so many people ask me questions about heaven, and I give them a bunch of I don't knows, because a lot of it I just don't know. But here's one thing that I do know about heaven, that I know from this lesson, if nowhere else, that when we get to heaven, it's not going to matter exactly who's there. It's not going to matter exactly what it looks like. It's not going to matter exactly what the scene and all these things appear like. What's going to matter is what happens in heaven, and that is that Jesus gets all the honor and all the glory. Now, having said that, let's do what a lot of old Baptist preachers do. Let's take the last three verses of this chapter, and let's start at the end and work our way back. So let's start in verse 11 and work our way back to verse 8. When you look at what is said in verse 11, it really gets to the heart of what you and I stand upon today. What the message is that goes forth is that all things were created by Jesus, and for His pleasure they are and were created. We live in a world today when it is, seems to be just a common accepted fact, and you're looked upon like you're crazy if you believe otherwise. It's just a common accepted fact that this earth and this universe are millions and billions of years old, and they came across through some evolutionary channel, and it just things randomly happen to sort of collide and create the things that we have today. It's to the point where a lot of Christians today look at what the world tells them and say, well, I still believe in God. I still believe that God is the creator. But based on all these things that we have, it's got to be true that evolution plays a part in it. If God just sort of like a clockmaker, He wound the clock and let it sort of wind on. Friends, that is foreign to the Word of God. The Word of God plainly teaches that this world and all things therein were created by God for one reason and one reason only. God made this world because it was His good pleasure to do so. God created everything because it was His good pleasure to do so. We live in a world where God is people are trying to remove God from everything in this world, but I'm going to tell you this. I've said this a lot in recent weeks, but I'm going to say it again. It needs to be said. If we miss the boat on Genesis chapter 1, we're going to miss the boat on everything else in all of Scripture. If you do not begin with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth just like that. When He spake, it is done. When He commands, it stands fast. When God said, let there be light, it did not take eons of time for light to appear. God said, let there be light. And you know what? There was light right at that very instant. When God says, let there be land, at that very instant, there's land. When God says, let there be plants, at that very instant, there's plants. I love what James Isaac said. God said, let there be a cow, and something starts mooing. I mean, that's the creative power of God. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. And the creation was made for one reason, for His pleasure, for His purpose, for His glory. And I submit to you this morning that creation, whether it realizes it or not, testifies to the glory of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 19 and verse 1, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Now I'm about to get on tricky ground here, right in the beginning of a sermon. If you were all to look at the back clock right now, it says 11:42, and I do know what time it is. My watch says 11:44, so you're in good luck. My watch is actually running faster than the clock. So my watch says 11:44. That clock back there says 11:42. How do you and I know exactly what time it is? Some of you are saying, well, I've got it on my cell phone. That's good for you. Your cell phone still gets it from somewhere. Where does it get it from? So, I'm really going to blow a lot of the young people's minds this morning. You know, you used to, when I was growing up, there was a number you could call. And you would call that number, and it would tell you the exact time at this moment is, and it would tell you. That's how we set all our clocks at home. Some of you are looking at me like, I didn't realize you were that old. My point is, no matter where you get your reference from, whether it's that clock, my watch, your phone, I don't know how people do it anymore. I guess their cell phone just automatically updates. I guess there's no need to call it in. I don't know. The reason I know what time it is because mine is actually set to when the bell goes off at work. That's a good way to set it. My watch it'll hit exactly when the bell dings at work. Anyway, my point is, all of these reference points have to get it from somewhere. Where do they get it from? They get it from one place. They know what time it is based on where things are moving in the sky. They base everything off of the movement of celestial bodies, how stars move in their courses, how the sun moves in its course, how the moon moves in its course. You know what that kind of precision is? It's a declaration of the glory of Almighty God. If you can believe that things move that precisely in the skies, if you believe that things can move just that uniformly, that we would base all of our reference of time off of that, and it just somehow happened by random chance, you just go to Vegas. You'll get better odds in Vegas, and it'll turn out terrible. I'm not encouraging you to go to Vegas. I'm just saying the odds of doing well in Vegas are worse than that. What we have in creation through the heavens is that they declare the glory of God. Now, here's where it gets so awesome to me. That all of that precision, all that order, all that beauty, and they've been able to look and go further and further and further out into the sky. All of that, the psalmist says in Psalm 8 and verse 3, he says, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, what does he say? He says, the works of thy fingers. All God had to do was wiggle his fingers and out came the stars. All he'd do was wiggle his fingers and out came the sun and the moon and all the celestial bodies that we see. A universe that's so big, they say, they cannot figure out if it ever ends. They figure that it's infinite because they can't find the span of it. I'll tell you this, I don't know how big the universe is, but it ain't infinite. The reason I know it's not infinite is because God can hold it all in the palm of his hand. God holds all that we see in the palm of his hand. And it's just the works of his fingers. It's just the shaking of his fingers and out these things come. And it was all done for his good pleasure. And these things testify to the glory of God. It goes on to say, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I'm always amazed whenever I go and visit places on this earth, because the firmament is talking about the things that we see here. You know, they've been investigating for years why it is that certain things don't happen that they expect to happen. They've been predicting for years that California is going to fall off into the ocean. And the reason they think it's going to fall off into the ocean is because there's a crack in the earth that moves and causes earthquakes out there. Now, I'm not saying California is never going to fall off in the ocean, but they think that it should have happened long before now. You know why it hasn't? Because things are upheld by the power of God. You know why those massive oceans that crash into our beaches don't come up and just overrun this entire land? Because God has set the firmament in its course. He has set these things to happen as they do. Now, if you've never been there, I encourage you to do so at some point in your life. If you've ever seen the Atlantic coast, it is impressive. But if you go to the Pacific and you watch the Pacific Ocean roll in, there's so much more water and there's so much more force. The crash is like thunder. The waves are tremendous. And yet you look at all that water pushing against the land day after day after day. Why in the world does it not just start overrunning this country? Because God has set these things in their courses and the firmament shows his handiwork. But it gets even better than that. Because these things don't just happen in creation. They also happen in people that deny that God is real. Go with me to Romans chapter 1 very quickly. I need to move fast, and I'm not moving very fast. In Romans chapter 1, notice what Paul says about the foolishness of man's imagination. He says in verse 18, Romans 1 and verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here the Apostle Paul says that even wicked man has God revealed in him. Not God revealed to him, but God revealed in him. What does he mean when he says that even a wicked man, even a man who has no love or thought towards God, how does he have God revealed in him? Here's how it is. He says, for the invisible things from the creation are clearly seen by the things which are made. You and I, walking around on this planet, are a testimony to the power, to the glory, and to the order of Almighty God. You look at what they're discovering now, just now discovering about the human body. And yet they think, look at what we've come up with. David already understood that in Psalm 139 when he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David understood that there was something about him that was just wonderfully made. And there is, friends. And when you think about the human body, it's amazing the things that it does. It's amazing the way that it heals itself. It's amazing the way that it will regenerate different things. They still haven't been able to figure out why a liver, when you cut a piece of it off, it can actually grow that part back. I can explain that's how God made it. They've been trying for years to figure out what the purpose of the appendix is. I don't know, but God made it, and he made it for his pleasure. Now, I sometimes wish he hadn't, especially when mine went out, because, I mean, I ended up in the hospital. But, you know, that gets into the fearfully made, too. As wonderful as it is that we're made in this way, that we have the ability to heal and to regenerate and do all these different things, there's something fearful about it because, you know, our lives can be gone just like that. There's but a step between us and death every day of our life. Every breath may be our last. And yet you look at the human body and how it's ordered and how it's designed. Even wicked men walking around are a testimony to the glory of God because they are still fearfully and wonderfully made. He says the invisible things of God from the creation are clearly manifest in the things which are seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, I don't want to get too deep. I'm running out of time on this, but I'd like to say this as well. That when it comes to even a wicked man, all men, wicked or not, have a body, a soul, and a spirit. All of them do. Every one of us has a body, soul, and spirit. You know, the Lord has painted and signed his creation all over in threes. Man is made of body, soul, and spirit. Matter is comprised of solid, liquid, gas. It goes on and on, all the threes you find in creation. You know, there's a lot of times you can find where if a man builds a house, he leaves his mark on the house. Now, we're a little obvious about it sometimes. We write our initials in concrete and say, I was here and I did this. God didn't write his initials per se, but he testifies from the creation, the things that are clearly seen, his eternal power and Godhead. Creation itself testifies that God is a triune God. It testifies that there's a trinity of persons in him. And even wicked man is a testimony to the power, the glory, and the order of God. So the message being declared in Revelation 4 is that all things were made by God. And for his pleasure, they are and were created. Now, moving back up the line, there's so much more that could be said about that, but moving back up the line, who is it that's giving this message? Who is it that is actually declaring this? The people in heaven, John sees, that are declaring this are the 24 elders. Now, I don't know who they are. It's not important. I don't know exactly what they represent. That's not important either. What I do understand is what they're doing and the importance of that. An elder could mean many things. Sometimes an elder is just somebody who's older in years. Sometimes an elder is one who's older than somebody that they're with. I mean, there's two men, one's the elder of the other. Sometimes in Scripture, and as this word is used many times, the word actually comes from a Greek word that means presbyter or presbyteros, which is where we get our use of the term elder in the church. I'm Elder Philip Conley because the church has authorized me and ordained me to fulfill official work as a presbyter, as one who does official church business, such as baptizing somebody or administering communion or things of that nature. That being said, whether you look at these as men of authority, whether you look at them as men in the church, whether you look at them in any of these fashions, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if they're just older in years. It doesn't matter if they're older than somebody else. It doesn't even matter if they're church officials. What it does mean is this: the point of man, The point of man and his purpose for being on this earth is to give honor and glory to Almighty God. Now, I've already told you that wicked man's going to do that just by his existence, but it's our purpose for being here to do it manifestly, to do it in an open way. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." There are three questions that have been asked from ancient philosophers through all the centuries up until now. First question is, who am I? Second question is, what's my purpose here? Third question, how am I supposed to do it? Those are questions, the three questions that philosophers have been asking for centuries. Aristotle asked them, Plato asked them, Socrates asked them, all the ancient Egyptians asked them. When they come across these scrolls, you find men have been struggling with these questions for centuries. It's not that hard. Who am I? You're a creation of Almighty God. What's my purpose here? To give Him glory and to serve Him all my days. How am I supposed to do it? As He has commanded through the manifest giving of His Word. How is it that you and I serve God? How is it that we properly honor Him? One of the things these 24 elders did is they took the golden crowns that were about their head and they cast them down at the Lamb's feet. They cast them at Jesus' feet. Now, what was it they were casting? Everything that was important to them. Everything that was meaningful to them. And we think of gold and crowns and things of that nature as being very precious, being very valuable. And I don't know what's valuable in your life. I don't know what's precious in your life. I mean, as the saying goes, you know, money's never a problem for those who have it, right? That's the problem. We don't have it. But I'm also thankful that's not a problem. You know, if you don't have money, you'll never be bothered by it. If you won't amen that, I will. If you never have money, you'll never be bothered by it. I know a lot of people who are. They're bothered by it. And they're bothered by it for two reasons. One, they want more. And two, they don't want to lose what they got. If you ain't got nothing, those things don't really bother you. They don't really worry you. But no matter who you are, even if you don't have money, you have something in your life that's important to you. You have something in your life that is meaningful to you. And the purpose of this, with these 24 elders casting their crowns down at the feet of Jesus, is to tell us this. No matter what it is in our life, no matter what it is that we hold most dear, it is secondary to Jesus Christ Himself. I didn't expect a lot of amens, but I'm going to amen that. No matter what is important in your life, it is secondary to Jesus Christ. He is above all things. They cast their crowns down before Him. When it comes to us in a public assembly in the church, there's some things that have to be cast down before Him. You know who I am, what I am, my position, whatever I think about myself, it is secondary in nature to Him. No matter what I think about anybody else in this world, it is secondary to Jesus Christ Himself. He comes before our spouses. He comes before our children. He comes before our parents. He comes before everything else in this world because we are created by Him for His pleasure and should be giving Him honor and glory and power. Now, let's look at how this should translate in our lives. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a verse that we generally only quote part of, but I want to go through the whole thing. You generally hear the first part of verse 20 quoted. Because the first part of verse 20 is so glorious. It says, "Now unto Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." I mean, we love that. I do. I love thinking about how God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, I can ask a lot and I can think even more. I took... Maybe I shouldn't mention this, but I took a couple of my children to the movies last night. And it was one of those movies. It was doctrinally unsound, but it was entertaining. But my point is this. Afterwards, my son, John, says, "Daddy, I just have one question." I said, "I bet." I knew what that meant. I got 17, and I hadn't thought of the other 17 yet. And sure enough, by the end of the evening, from Eastman to our house, we were on the second set of 17 questions. I mean, I knew what that meant. I got one question. No, you don't. You got one that you want to ask right now. You have a lot of them. When you think about what you and I ask of God, do we ask a lot of Him? I do. Because I need help in this world. I got problems in this world. I need Him to come and to be with me, to give me comfort, strength. I need Him to come and answer questions for me. I need these things. And I guarantee you this, I can think a whole lot more than I've ever asked. But what does he say? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But here's the part that we a lot of times don't talk about. According to the power that worketh where? In us. You know, a lot of times we hear people say, well, I'm nothing and he's everything. That's true. I've got no power and he has all power. That's true. But do you realize that he's given us power? Do you realize he's given us strength? The Apostle Paul didn't say, I can do all things through Christ if you would just give me the strength. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That word strengtheneth means he's already done it, and it's an ongoing process. He keeps giving me strength every single day. The psalmist says in Psalm 68, in about verse 19, I believe, that he daily loadeth us with benefits. You know, one of the benefits that you and I have daily is that no matter how exhausted we are today, no matter how wore out we are today, what happens if the Lord blesses us to have a good night's rest? You can wake up the next morning and hit it all over again. Go at it again. No matter how torn down you may feel about life, no matter how torn down you may feel about the things going on in life, if the Lord gives the strength daily, and he does, we can keep getting up and we can keep fighting and keep soldiering on in this world. The Lord gives us these things, and with the power that worketh in us, we are able to do, according to his power, exceeding abundantly above. Let's put this down where the rubber meets the road. You ever had a relationship with somebody, or conversation with somebody, or some kind of interaction, and it just seemed like it was going nowhere, and you may have even told somebody else, that guy's hopeless. You ever been there? I mean, God bless them, bless their heart, they're hopeless. Do you realize that when we say that, when we act like that, we're denying that God can, does, and has given us sufficient power to not only, one, deal with that person, and number two, continue to labor with somebody. You know, there's people in this world that I'll admit that when I see them coming, I'm like, oh no. You've got people like this in your life. Don't sit out there pious like I'm the only one. You've got people, you know, like, they just drove up, honey. Can we lock the door and turn the lights out? I mean, you have these people in your life. Because you know what's going to happen. You're probably sitting thinking, yeah, you're one of them, preacher. I may be. But here's the point. The point is, no matter who that individual is, do you and I actually believe, realize, walk, and stand upon the fact that his grace is daily sufficient for us? Do we actually honor the fact that his strength is made perfect in weakness? When I feel to be at my weakest, sometimes is when he supplies the most strength. When I feel that maybe I can't do it, the Lord comes and shows that he is still, according to the power that he gives us, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's one thing that I grow tired of in myself and tired of in the world in which we live, and what it does to God's people is how this world seems to continually rob us of the joy and the hope and the strength that we get from it. You and I have a lot in this world to be thankful for. I'm very thankful for what Brother Mike said in his prayer this morning, something I think he generally always says in his prayer, and I always appreciate it. He said, thank God that things are as well with us as they are. Amen. You realize that if the Lord was not here, how bad this world would be? I mean, you think the news is bad today? You think the news is going to be bad at 10 o'clock? If the Lord and his power was not here, things would be terrible. And I tell you, friends, if the Lord was not here with us this morning, the preaching would just be rotten. But you know, when the Lord gives us this power, and we're able to do, according to this power, things that are just beyond our wildest imagination, I guarantee you, when I was a little boy, watching my father stand in a place like this, I never thought that it was ever going to be that I was going to do this. Sometimes I'm still amazed by it. You may not realize this, but I'm an introvert. I don't like talking. You say, yeah, right. It's true. You come to my house as a fly on the wall, spend an evening with the Conleys, and about the only thing you'll hear Daddy say is if the children are misbehaving. I don't talk a whole lot. Ask my wife. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. Ask her. It's true. And my point is, I didn't think this was possible. There are a lot of things in my life I didn't think were possible that are possible. There are a lot of things in my life I thought would never happen that have happened. But what is the purpose of Him giving us this power? What is the purpose of Him showing us how exceeding abundantly above His abilities are? Go to the very next verse. Unto Him be glory in the churches throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what one of the best things that man can do to show the power that God has given to him and to thank Him for what God has done for him is to come to His house, come to His assembly, come to where the saints meet together as we've done this morning and give Him the glory that is due unto His name. That's one of the best exercises that man can have in this world. We're living in a world today, give me 2 minutes on this soapbox, we're living in a world today where people will say this is pointless. They'll say this makes no sense. It's just the fact that you believe in Jesus. It's just the fact that you honor God. How you do it doesn't matter. Where you do it doesn't matter. How exactly you choose to express it doesn't matter. If it's the truth for you, that's great for you. What works for you is great for you. If it doesn't work for me, that's okay. We'll all be happy about it. Friends, that's foreign to the Word of God. God has always been particular about how He is to be worshipped. God has always been particular about how He is to be honored. We are not to honor Him how we see fit. We're not to honor Him with how we want. What did those 24 elders do? They took that which was most important to them and they cast it at the Lamb's feet. How is it that we're supposed to honor Him? To take that which is most important to Him, cast it at His feet, and show Him that He is number one in our life. What does He say in Matthew 6 and verse 33? He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You want to have the best, most peaceful life that you can have? This is not a health and wealth sermon. I'm not going to tell you if you do this, you'll be a millionaire. If you do this, you're never going to have any problems. But I'll tell you this, your life will always be better off if you put Him and His kingdom before all other things. It will always be better off. And those churches that have existed in the past, churches that exist today, our purpose is unto Him be glory throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You back further up into Revelation 4. I've got to finish this or I'm never going to be able to tie all three of these things together. If you go back up, you find that when John looks into heaven, this is verses 8 and 9, you find that whether it's the beast, whether it's the elders, all that is up there, all that resides in heaven, here is the message that they are giving. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come. The message in heaven never changes. The message in heaven never wavers. You know why the message in heaven never wavers and why the message never changes? Because the one that it's going to never wavers and never changes. And I thank God for that. He is, He was, He is to come. As Paul says about Him in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, I believe, he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He says about Himself in Malachi 3 and 6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We've all had relationships in this world where somebody changed. Depending on who you talk to, will depend on who you're told changed. I mean, I've talked to people who were at odds with each other. I actually pastored, not here, not at Shoals either, by the way. I actually pastored a church in the past where family members who were also church members got at odds with each other. Those were always the worst kind. You know why? Because all the old ancient family history comes up too, which, you know, I tell you this, and I didn't mean to get here this morning, but when it comes to that door, family relationships get checked at that door. They don't matter. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ and His assembly. Doesn't matter who our parents are. Doesn't matter who our brothers and sisters are. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But anyway, as is so often the case, these two members, who are also family members, they got in a squabble. And one of them actually looked me in the eye one service and said, I will not be back as long as that individual is here. That's a terrible, terrible attitude to take. Here's why. No matter what you think of anybody here, His presence means more than the rest. But here's what I told that individual. I said, I asked what happened. And here's what happened. They had been always the same all the way through. But this person just did a 180, and now they turned into a demon. Had the whole thing. Horns, pitchfork, tails, whole nine yards. So I went and decided, okay, let's be fair. I said, let me go talk to him. So I went and talked to the other one. You know what I got? I mean, I've been doing what I've always been doing, and they did a 180. I mean, it was like the whole thing in reverse. I mean, it's like one thought the other one had done all the changing. This one thought this one had done all the changing. When it comes to relationships in life, it may be hard sometimes to figure out who changed. But when it comes to our relationship to God, I know if somebody changed, who it is. It's us, not him. He never changes. He never wavers. He never sleeps nor slumbers. His arm is not shortened that it cannot say. His eye is not heavy that he cannot see. He is always there. He's always the same. And because of that, the message, the praise, the glory is always the same. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You and I have the purpose today to give Him thrice holy praise, praising the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Ghost. You and I have the purpose today of giving Him that which is rightly His. And whether it's in the creation, whether it's in His church, whether it's in our families, or one day in heaven, I submit to you that God is going to get His praise. There's something particular about this that I have taken all this time to get to, but this is what is precious to me. God is always going to get His praise. Look at that phrase found in verse 8. It's a phrase that connects heaven to all these other things we've been talking about. It says that these beasts, they rest not day nor night praising Him. There's no lapse in it. There's no point where it doesn't exist. Heaven is continually filled with this praise. In all the things that I've mentioned, the Lord is going to be continually getting this praise. Go back with me. I'm going to do these in reverse. In Ephesians 3 and verse 21, it says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That means there's always going to be glory being given to Him in the church throughout all ages, world without end. What Paul is teaching us there is that the church is always going to be here. What he's teaching us is that the church is always going to be in this earth, and as long as the church is here, he's going to be getting this glory and he's going to be getting this praise. Probably don't have time, but allow this just for a moment. I've heard it said all my life. I think it's been wrong all my life. Today I stand before you, I still think it's wrong. I've heard people say, if a church has a lot of children, they got a good future. If a church has no children, they have no future. Friends, that is natural eyes using natural reasoning and natural mentality. I've heard it said that our children are the future of the church. I'm going to tell you something. The church has a future. I want my children in it. Am I coming across here? I've seen too much in my life where children have grown up and departed the church. I'm getting tired of losing battles. I'll be honest with you. I get tired of seeing people raised up in the church and go off into the world. I get tired of it. I get tired of losing these. I get tired of watching people turn away from the truth. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just tired of seeing the world have such an advantage over our people. But I tell you this, I want my children in the church. But whether they are or not, I'm going to tell you this, the church is going to be here and the church is going to go on. Why? Because God has ordered, and by His providence and by His protection, she is going to be in this world throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And as long as I'm here, I want to be a part of her. I want my children to be a part of her. I want people that I love to be a part of her. I want people that I know who can rejoice in the truth, be able to rejoice in the truth all the days of their life. But somewhere in this world, somebody is going to be praising God in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And by that very same token, God is going to have His praise in His creation. When He talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, He says, day into night uttereth speech, and night into night giveth knowledge. Whether it's day, whether it's night, as things run through in their courses, it testifies to the glory of Almighty God. And it is a very utter arrogant mindset of man to think that he can destroy what God has said and he in his providence is holding in his hand.
In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that heavens which are now are reserved and kept in store. By who? By God. The church today is reserved and kept in store. By who? By God. And there's going to be praise in His creation. There's going to be praise in His church. May there be praise in our lives to Him. I love what is said in Luke chapter 19, I believe it is, about verse 20. Let me say this. This is an account that's found in all four Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, there's something in Luke that I want that's not in the other three. But if something appears in all four Gospel accounts, pay special attention to it. It's of a very high value. You know what that is? It's the entrance of Christ in Jerusalem. It's when He is sitting upon an ass, in a colt, the foal of an ass. They lay their garments upon Him, upon the beast, and Christ sits upon it. And as He goes into Jerusalem, riding, fulfilling the prophecy made of Him in Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, meek, lowly, sitting upon a colt, in the foal of an ass." Here you have fulfillment of the Old Testament, right before their very eyes. And they're so excited about it. They start cutting down palm trees and strawing them in the way and crying out, "Hosanna to the King that cometh." Yeah, that's proper praise. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Glory to the King that cometh. The Pharisees see this and they don't like it. They say, "Command these that stand by to hold their peace." You know what Jesus' response is? He says, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out." You know what He's saying? I'm going to have my glory. I'm going to have my praise. If it doesn't come from them, it's going to come from somewhere. And I tell you this, as long as time stands, God is going to have His glory in His creation. I tell you, for endless ages of eternity, God is going to have His praise in heaven, day and night. And as long as time stands, He's going to have His praise in the church throughout all ages. World without end. One thing I know is this. As long as I live and move and have my being as His creation, I glorify Him. When I'm in heaven as His new creation, I'm going to glorify Him. Here's what I don't know, but that I want for myself. As long as I'm here, I want to praise Him. As long as I'm in this body of flesh, I want people to see Him shining forth in my life, in my words, in my speech. We're getting to a time of year when people begin to reflect. I don't know if you've done any of this recently, but I have. No doubt some of you may have, after you finished your Christmas wish list. There were a lot of those at our house. A lot of them were wishes. They were not hopes. That'll come to some of you in a minute. But anyway, once you finish your Christmas wish list and you get up on Christmas morning and you look under the tree and say, "Well, I didn't get everything." This is what happened in the Conley household growing up. You didn't dare say, "I didn't get everything." You know what happened? You got threatened to have taken away what you did have. Anyway, somewhere in the next couple of weeks, some of you are going to make out another list. It's going to be my resolutions for 2018, which will probably last 2 weeks to a month. You'll say, "I'm going to read the Bible this year." And Genesis is just going to go smoothly. I mean, it's going to be a great time. You're going to read about creation. You're going to read about the flood. You're going to read about Abraham. You're going to read about the patriarchs and all this exciting things are happening. You're like, "Man, what a great story." You're going to get to Exodus and you're going to be like, "Man, the story is great. Here's Moses. And here's him leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Here's the 10 plagues. And then you're going to get to about, they go through the Red Sea. And then you're going to get to about chapter 19 or 20. It's all just going to grind down to a halt. He's still on the mountain. God is still talking to him. I don't care how many curtains they have in the tabernacle. Why do I need to know this? Why do I need to know how many golden rings they have holding the curtains up? You're going to think, "What's the point?" And if you finally make it through Exodus, if you don't exit in Exodus, that's what Exodus means, exit. If you don't exit, you're going to get to Leviticus, and it's just going to get even further. You're going to say, "Why do I need to know how many beasts they offered? Why do I need to know how many times they had to wash themselves? Why do I care if the blood had to go on the tip of the right ear and the thumb of the right hand and the big toe of the right foot? Why do I care? I mean, I'm not being sacrilegious, friends. I'm just telling you, I know from experience with others and in myself that sometimes you think, do I know what's even happening? I've heard people say, I decided to read the Bible and I was reading, you know, the same verse 7 times and realized I have no idea what they're talking about. If you go to the gym, it'll last even shorter. I mean, we're going to see an uptick of people in the gym for a couple of weeks. It's going to be hard to find a station. Everybody's going to be everywhere trying to get in shape, lose that weight, get a wonderful beach body by summertime. Not going to happen. It's just one of the things people are going to do. But as you spend time in reflection, here's something that I reflect about that I want for myself. I want 2018 to be my best year of service that I've ever had. I want God to be glorified and honored in my life more in the coming days than He's ever been before. I realize I can't do this all by myself, but I want my preaching next year to be better than it's ever been before. I want to see more in His Word. I want to dig more in His Word. I want to be more fervent in my prayers than I ever have been before. I know He's getting praise right now in heaven and will continue to do so. I know He's being praised by His creation and will continue to do so until He folds it up and burns it up in an instant. But while I'm here, I want Him to be found in praise in here, out here, in my heart, in my mind, in my steps, in all that I am. Because friends, I know if I don't, He's still going to have His praise. I know that. I know that if I don't, if I'm His, I'm still going to be in heaven. I know that. But I want to be like those who cut down those trees and said, here He comes. Hosanna to His name. You know, what you're doing when He comes back is not going to matter. If you're His, you're going to heaven. But don't you want to be one of the ones saying, He's coming, friends. He's coming. He is, He was, and He is to come. He's coming. I want to look forward to that. I want to be in anticipation of it. I mean, I've thought a lot about 2018, but if He comes before 2018 gets here, I'm fine with that. I get tired of people trying to scare God's people about the end of the world. The end of the world is glorious because we go home. Jesus comes back and we go with Him. And I want to be one of those giving that kind of honor, that kind of glory, and that kind of praise. When He comes back, I want Him to find people here at Cool Springs giving Him that kind of honor, that kind of glory, that kind of praise. I promise you this. Even if this church is not here when He comes back, there'll be somebody here praising Him in this world. But don't you want it to be here? Don't you want it to be with us? Don't you want it to be with our families, our children, our grandchildren, those coming after us? I do. Because friends, He's going to get His glory, but may it be given and had from us. He's going to give power. May it be felt and experienced by us. He's going to give grace sufficiently. May it be felt and experienced by us. That no matter how weak we are, no matter how poor and lowly we feel, we understand that we have in heaven a sure and enduring promise. We have one in heaven getting all the glory, honor, and praise, and one that is worthy of our very best, being cast down before His feet. To Him be glory and power throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May the Lord bless you, Father.